Let's get our Bibles out, if you will, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's a familiar story, and it is something that is strong on my mind lately, and I want to share it with you. It's part of our series. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else." Just that alone right there. You know, if I'd been standing next to him, I'd have had something to say, believe me. And that's never a good thing. All right, I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector standing over there. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my income. Well, aren't you special? But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus would say in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when I'm reading John 1:14, I'm reading that because what we just read in Luke chapter 18 is a story of grace and truth. We've got a person standing there who feels worthless. He's a sinner, tax collector. He needs grace. And you have a really good man standing there, a Pharisee, who was very good. He was, you know, good with the truth, but not so much grace. See, it takes both. We want to be filled with grace and truth. We've talked about this a lot lately. I'm not tired of talking about it yet, because as a church, if we lose sight of the importance of grace and truth, we will lose our church. And I'm just going to keep saying it until I'm tired of saying it. It may be a while. Because if we who have been in the church for a long, long time, we can kind of identify with this Pharisee who has quite an impressive resume. I think I'm so thankful that I'm not like everybody else. I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, and I'm not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my income. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. What's wrong here is when somebody does those things and becomes the badge of their perfection. That, aren't you glad you have me in your church? Because look how good I am and all the good I do. There's a problem there. And churches are filled with people like that guy. And then you've got the other guy who's just sitting there wanting to look up, saying, "My life is such a mess. It's just a mess." And he beats his chest. "Oh God, be merciful, I am such a sinner." And the thing I love about Jesus in that moment, he handled both of those individuals exactly well. One needed a little stern talk and one needed some forgiveness. And that's true in every church, most every week, I would say. It's easy for us who've been in the church a long, long time to forget what it was like when we first got in. And it's just a hazard, it comes with it. I've been in church all of my life. Dad was a pastor, we went to church every Sunday. Now, Joy and I are proud to say that we grew up preacher's kids and we still love Jesus. You know, we didn't twist off, you know, because preachers' kids, and we understand why. Sometimes they've seen too much and they've heard too much and they decide this whole thing's a sham. It's a show. We didn't have that, and we're thankful for that. Because in a church, it takes all kinds. And in a church, we must be one. That's what Jesus prayed, that we would be one. And in a church, those of us who've been able to study our Bible and come to Christ early and serve him and walk with the Lord and have a deep prayer life and a devotional life over a period of 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years or 70 years or 80 years or 90 years, we must not forget there's still somebody sitting down the row probably or somewhere in one of the rooms who's sitting there feeling totally worthless. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Oh God, be merciful. And somehow those of us who've been able to enjoy this walk with Jesus over the decades, we must never lose sight of the one who's walking through the door ashamed. They may not tell us, they may not act like that, they may not be beating their chest like this guy was, but there's pain in this world, folks. Surely you know that. And a lot of pain walks through our doors every week by the strongest spiritually and by the weakest. We must understand the difference. The Pharisee in this story had done everything he thought he should do. He was a model student of Scripture, an obvious walking example of God himself, as he thought. There was absolutely nothing wrong with what AA calls an inventory. He kind of gave us an inventory. He updates us on his spirituality, I suppose you could say. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and that sorry tax collector standing over there. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all I get. And many would say this man would be a great elder in a church. Some would be impressed. I've been approached over the last 45 years with people telling me how good they are and how good they're gonna be to be working in a church or serving in a church because they're just so good. And they probably are good. I'm not discounting that at all. But in that moment, I'm feeling sorry for them in some way because that's a sign of tremendous insecurity because they have a need to tell other people how good they are. And they probably are good. But think of the kind of insecurity it takes to feel a need that you have to tell people how good you are, rather than people discover it and observe it in their life. Spiritual maturity is something that we can appreciate and understand over the long haul of life. There's some great things can happen when we're following Jesus, when we're a part of the body of Christ, the church, diligently studying God's word, doing what Jesus says his followers should do. But all of these things should be taking place to create in us a growing sense of God's grace and kindness to us. The longer we follow Jesus, the more aware we ought to be of how blessed we are to have found him, and then just so eager to help others find him as well. It takes both. That's a church. Now, there are various doctrinal camps, and I respect all those camps, even though we disagree on several things. But there are some who don't feel a need to be that concerned about the lost. And there's churches can get there. The best of churches can get to a place where you've lost sight of the fact that you have people living right around the doors, the blocks of your church who desperately need to know they're loved and forgiven by God, and they're waiting for somebody to tell them. The longer you follow Jesus, the more astounded you become at what God can do in the life of one who truly follows him. And the result of a long-term walk with Christ ought to be humility, not arrogance. The more aware you become of your own failures and sins being handled and taken care of by Christ, the more humble one becomes, overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude that God has given you a life you never could have imagined. That's my story. And the Pharisee in this text, as good as he was, he's missing the point. He's missing the joy that comes. He's forgetting what could happen had he, instead of pointing out this horrible sinful man that he's not like, and so glad to announce, I'm not like that guy. What could have happened? And Jesus tells this story. This was a parable of such. This isn't something that just had happened. He's saying it's like a man, two men who were standing in front of him. He tells this, he makes up this story because he's talking about grace and truth. And what could have happened had this story maybe included another line, one more verse or one more line where Jesus would have had the one who was so good and he tithed and he gave all his money and helped the poor and he was not an adulterer. Jesus was just a really good guy. What would happen if that good guy might have walked over to the other one and said, let's go get coffee. Let me tell you what it's like. Follow this guy, Jesus. Let me tell you how my life changed. The Pharisee missed the point. God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, tax collectors, fast twice a week, give a tenth of all I've got. In other words, I don't steal from others. I don't mistreat others. I'm honest. I didn't cheat on my wife. I'm honest with my money, unlike the tax collector who charges more taxes than one's supposed to pay anyway. And I fast twice a week and tithe 10%. Boy, he's just got this speech down. And the Pharisee was so proud of his ability to do everything right. And he loved telling everyone how good he was. He was a man full of pride, proud of himself, seriously arrogant. The tax collector was free from pride and arrogance simply by just being honest to everyone, saying, look, it's obvious. I've got a reputation in this town and it's pretty bad. I'm a sinner. That's all he could get out. Total opposite of the Pharisee. In other words, I've done things I regret. I've made some mistakes. I've stolen from others. I've cheated others out of money they didn't know. I've used people for my own desires, my need for power. I'm certain the list was quite long if the tax collector kept talking. The Pharisee did all the right things, which is good. But the motive was to be noticed. To be super religious. It was a religion based on checking all the boxes for the purposes of feeling good about himself, pride and arrogance. But one who's following Jesus over a long period of time is so filled with gratitude that somebody took the time to tell them about Jesus. And they got to know Jesus. And they helped you really see what matters. And following Jesus shows us how to give more generously to others. It shows us that following him, how to be kind and loving to others, to the least of these. And we are all, at some point in our life, the least of these. Following Jesus helped me realize that I was being a good Bible-obeying giver, but Jesus helped me find places in my heart where I could be more generous in every aspect of my life. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't take part of us. He wants all of us. Rick Warren said it this way, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking more of others. Humble people are so focused on serving others, they don't think of themselves. Now, there's not anything wrong with being proud of our hard work and our success. Nothing wrong with that. I thank God that he's given us gifts and abilities that we've been able to use for his good in some way. And we ought to be thankful for those. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your children or your home or how things are going in your life. In fact, we are supposed to take pride in certain things. The Bible encourages us to work hard so we'll be satisfied with the results. Proverbs 12, 27, the diligent man prizes his possessions. It's okay to have them. But even this kind of pride can be dangerous. If we end up taking credit for all that we've done instead of thanking God for helping us get it done. Whatever abilities and gifts we have, God gave them to us. And pride is the deadliest of all sins because it leads to other sins. Pride is delusional, it's spiteful, it's bitter, it's defeating. At its root, it declares, I don't want God to be good, I want to be God. Pride says, I'll tell God what I want and what I expect from my church, and if I don't get it, I'll leave it. Prideful Pharisees say, I'm right, my doctrine's correct, and you're wrong. Got it all figured out. I know what's best for everyone around me. I'm right, you're wrong. And one of the worst things for me personally then is to watch the entitlement that can happen sometimes, even among Christians. I've observed people for decades who've humbled themselves and turned to Christ. And then the longer they're followers of Christ, the more difficult they seem to make it for others to find him. It's just a hazard that comes with it. We need to be alert and occasionally do an inventory of ourselves to see how are we doing in celebrating what God has done for us and asking God to help us do the same for somebody else. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I know a lot of people who pray, but sometimes I'm not sure they're listening to God's response. When we pray, "Search me," we need to have time to sit still and let God answer your prayer. "Search me, O God, know my heart." When we pray, "Test me," be ready to get tested. That's what we've asked for. When we pray, "Point out anything in me that offends you," get ready for it. Sit still long enough so he can point it out. Chances are you'll probably know pretty quickly. You probably already know before you even ask the question. When we pray, "Search me," we have to have time to let that unfold and let it happen, to wait until we're brought to our knees over something that's come to our minds that we were not paying attention to. In James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, the same verse in both places. God opposes the proud, but what's he do to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. So what we have here in this story is two men, a religious leader and a tax collector, two prayers. "Look how good I am," and the other one, "Be merciful to me, I'm a sinner." Two destinies, religious leaders humbled, a tax collector is exalted. Two complete destinies. Only Jesus can make sense out of it, because Jesus truly sees the heart. He welcomes humility and reserves strong words for the arrogant. This is the Jesus way of life. It's the best way of life, and it's a more joyous and freeing way to live. And only Jesus is the one who can give that to us, what he called the abundant life. "I've come that you may have life to the full." Tim Keller once said, "You are underqualified for the job of master and commander of your own life." I'll read it again from Keller. We are underqualified for the job of master and commander of our own lives. As I was going through this material, I took a break on Friday and I had to make a stop at Home Depot. I love going over there. And I'm on a mission. I was buying gravel, bags of gravel, heavy bags of gravel. And I ended up buying, I think, maybe 15 bags. And I had to go back a second time and load the back of my SUV up with the gravel and the rock and these bags and all that. And the reason I'm doing it is one simple reason. I'm sick of mulch. I've just had it up to here with mulch. It blows out in the yard. It looks terrible after you've had it down for about 3 weeks, you know. So I'm just done with mulch. I know I'm weird. Why would I even tell you that? Who cares what I think about mulch? Nobody cares. But I took my bags on this. I mean, it's fun when you go into Home Depot. I felt like a really man, you know. I had one of those big carts, big orange cart stacked with gravel. And I was kind of dressed like this, so I should have worn some jeans and a really tight T-shirt, you know, so I looked like, you know, he's a man. He's a real man. He hauls rock. So I got up to the cashier there to check out, and now here's where the story really starts. Gentleman looks at me and he says, "You're Marty Grubbs at Crossings." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Man, you have no idea how good it is to see you today, because I got a miracle that's happened in my life and I want to tell you what it is. And you wouldn't believe." I said, he starts talking, but he had people lining up, you know. So I said, "Hey, here's my email address, send it to me." And he did. I didn't go to Home Depot last Thursday for rock. I went to Home Depot to celebrate with somebody whose God who has done something significant in allowing God to change his life. And it's a phenomenal story that happened in this church years ago. And in that moment, there was nothing any different between the two of us. We have two very different lives. But in that moment, we were one in Christ. We both shared something in common. We both knew that we needed Jesus. We both let Jesus take over our lives. We both chose to follow Jesus. And we've both seen incredible things happen in our lives because we chose to follow Jesus. And I celebrated with that young man. The email was powerful. What a story. It's a long story. It's a story of years in the making. But it started here. Thankful for a church that is always welcome. Anybody. Have you ever asked God to pardon you the way the tax collector did? When you're just kind of out of words. Lord, have mercy, I'm a sinner. Have you ever bowed where he bowed? Have you ever looked where he looked? Have you ever heard of what he heard? This man is justified. So that when we sing this great song, occasionally that we sing, it is well with my soul. We get to that one verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to a cross and I bear it no more. What are we saying there? We're not saying anything about ourselves or our feelings. We're saying everything about who Jesus is and what he has done and about the fact that we are resting in him alone. So if you're carrying some guilt and it's weighing you down, it's time to maybe cry out and say, oh Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Maybe time to come to a prayer team member or someone who you can talk to or may need to talk to somebody about it. Say, I need you to pray for me. I need to restart. I need to start again. I need to start over. What are you going to do with your guilt? And on the other side of this, for those of us that have been Christians a long, long time, what are you going to do about your arrogance? That somehow knowing Jesus and following Jesus for such a long period of time has somehow allowed us to think it's okay to act like we have some spiritual superiority and that no one else will be able to catch up with us. We've got to be the church. What will it take? I've learned the hard way, like many others I've known, the dangers and detriments of telling God how things are gonna go. And years ago, I had to decide if I love the people of Crossings enough to serve them before I could lead you. I had to figure that out. The story told by Jesus in Luke 18, it's a wake-up call for us. C.S. Lewis once said, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up every possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. Theologian J.I. Packer says this, do we desire the knowledge of God? Then first we must recognize how much we lack the knowledge of God. We must learn to measure ourselves not by our knowledge about God, not by our gifts and responsibilities in the church, but how we pray and by what goes on in our hearts. We're going to close all of our services today sharing communion. And after I pray, our pastors will be leading each of our locations and sharing the bread and the cup, the most significant act of love and humility ever shown to mankind, a simple piece of bread and a cup of juice that reminds us of his flesh and his blood given for us that we might have sanity in our life, that we might know forgiveness. So I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. All the rooms, everybody join me. It's going to be on the screens. Let's pray this prayer together, and then we will have a time to share communion. Everyone say it with me. God, I thank you that you are not like other gods, judging me by my own merits, receiving me according to what I deserve, or even giving to me only what I've earned. I'm not the person I should be. I'm not yet like the person you want me to be. You gave everything you had to give me everything I had lost and make me everything I was not. I'm not deserving of the least of your kindness, but by your grace alone, I am no longer what I once was. To you be all the glory. And everyone said, amen.